You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, all our hope is within you, Lord. Everything that we need, everything that we could ever want. Father, once we have you, there is nothing left to want for, Lord. You are everything. You are our future. You are our promise. You are our Savior. And so, Lord, this morning as we dive into your word, Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to dive into our hearts and fill us. And Lord, move us and help us to think, speak, and act in a way that brings you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said? Amen. Awesome. Hey, okay, it was funny. You know, last service I was needing water. And so two people brought me water. And I looked down here. Someone took it as a souvenir. This water Pastor Randy drank. I backwashed, okay? I'm joking. It's just, oh, thank you. Honey, I got one here. But please don't take it. It's just water. It's like, make sure it's water. Hey, welcome to HBC Flagstaff. We brought the woods to you. Yeah. For a moment, I thought maybe my two squirrels took my water, but there's three squirrely people up here now. Yeah, they are cute. Hey, so as you can tell, VBS starts tomorrow. How awesome is that? Please pray for changed lives, the kids to have changed lives, parents, and hey, even the servants, because you never know when someone can be coming to church for years and years and still not be saved. And that's kind of what we're going to look at today. I belief that leads to hell. And we're looking at Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 9 through 25. Let me pray once again just before we start. Father, speak to us. Lord, we need to hear from you. Let your word come alive. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
All right. Now, as a backdrop, there's a verse from James that can be the backdrop for this whole section that we're going to look at. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. The verse that I think that is so appropriate is James chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. You're probably very familiar with it, but if not, let me read it to you. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And then he says this, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. So demons have a belief that still leads to hell. They know who Jesus is. They know who the Holy Spirit is. And they know who God the Father is. They know who they are. But yet still their destination is hell. In fact, there are times when they are more obedient than we are. When Jesus ran into the demoniac man, the demon-possessed man, and he told the demons to go into the pigs, they obeyed. They went into the pigs. They left the man. Jesus had the power to cast out demons. And by the way, the disciples do the same thing, but in the name of Christ, they're able to get the Holy Spirit into people and demons to depart. But demons can't dwell where God is. And so here we have a verse in James that speaks of the fact that there is a belief that you and I can have and still go to hell. And that's spooky. That is incredibly spooky. And we're going to look at that in some great detail. But in order to get a running start at where we are in verse 9, I want to back up. Let's read the 8 verses real quickly, and then it'll feed us right into what we're looking at today. Verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to the death to his death, and his being Stephen. Remember, Stephen was a great guy, awesome guy, serving the Lord, doing miracles, doing great things. He started off serving tables, and God used him mightily because he was faithful. And it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, the church is growing, it's growing, but it's staying in Jerusalem. And Jesus had said, I want you to go to the ends of the earth, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what God allows to happen is there's persecution that sets the church on fire to start spreading. And we'll see that here. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stay in Jerusalem while everyone else is scattering. Verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. So they're heartbroken. He's a great guy, awesome guy, full of the Spirit. We saw that. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And by the way, death as well. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I love that. They didn't just scatter running for their life. They scattered, and on the way, they're telling people about Jesus. Beautiful. Love it. They scattered everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria preaching Christ to them, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was a great joy in the city. And of course, why wouldn't there be great joy? You got demons leaving. You got people being healed. And by the way, when the demons are leaving, people are being saved. And listen, isn't there a great rejoicing in your heart when you receive Christ? How can you not rejoice when you have such a great event? So the whole city is just rejoicing. And by the way, let me point this out. Samaria was a hated area. It was very discriminated against. Why? Well, there were some Jews in Samaria, but there were also some Gentiles. So the Jews who were there were considered half-breeds, not good enough. And so the purists, the Jews who were pure, looked down their noses at the Samaritans. They were discriminated against. But I love this. Philip, because he has the heart of Jesus Christ in him, he goes, that's where he goes to share the gospel. Listen, if you and I have the Spirit of God in us, there will be no prejudice in our heart. It can't be. Because when you have Christ, he's no discerner of men's. He doesn't care if you're black, white, brown, yellow, purple, polka dot, you know, it doesn't matter. He loves you. He doesn't care what social strata you come from, how intelligent you are. He loves you. In fact, the bottom of the barrel is who Jesus normally hung out with. And so what does Philip do? Philip, what does he do? He goes where Jesus would have gone. He goes to Samaria. And by the way, we saw Jesus with what? With who? The Samaritan woman. He went out of his way at a particular time. He had an appointment with her, and he showed her great love. And by the way, I believe she planted seeds. She planted seeds, and now here comes Philip, and he brings forth a harvest. But I want you to know, as we move into verse 9, there is a belief that leads to hell. Watch, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, not Simon Peter, different dude. It was a common name. Who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Now, previously practiced sorcery in the city. There's a couple of words in the Bible for sorcery. The one we're looking at here this morning is mageo, which we get the word magic from. By the way, this guy was basically a magi. Does that sound familiar? Magi, the wise men who came to Jesus, you know, we talk about them at Christmas. They were magi. They were magicians. They believed in, you know, astronomy but they also believed in the virgin birth. And that's a whole nother study right there. But they were the Magi. This guy here practices sorcery. He practices the Magi, the way of the Magi. Now, this sorcery, though, was real. Obviously, it had some power because it astonished the people of Samaria. But this guy, he uses this power, which is demonic. I believe it's demonic in nature, and you'll see why here momentarily. He uses it to puff himself up. He goes around telling people, hey, how great he is. He basically toots his own horn. Not good. Pride, folks, please hear me. Pride is idolatry. It is. In fact, Samuel 15:23 says this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Here's the fact. When I am prideful, who am I focused on? Moi, me. When you're prideful, you're focused. What pride is self-love. It's self-love. The more we can even be, oh, I'm not any good. That's still self-love. You're focused on yourself. You think you deserve better. Depression is selfish pride, self-love. No, I'm depressed because I ain't nobody. No, you're depressed because no one else thinks you're somebody. That's the problem. So if pride is self-love, humility isn't thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is thinking of others. So listen, pride is self-love. Humility is others' love. And guess what? God is love. So when I have God's spirit in me, guess what I do? I love others. I care about others, and I put myself aside. Besides that, we know this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why? Well, because when I'm humble, I'm loving others, and God likes that. He wants us to love others. Now, this guy, though, he is so prideful. Here, pride says this. Pride says, hey, God, not what you want. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what you want from me. I have my own agenda, and we're going to see this guy, he is totally about his own agenda. Now, it says, claiming that he was someone great. So he really just bragged about himself and how awesome his powers and abilities were. In Texas, at rodeo time, they have an event at the rodeo that is very odd. It's called cow tossing, a cow patty tossing. They have a contest to see who can throw a cow patty the furthest. By the way, cow patty, that's not like 100% beef. That's something completely different. Don't think, oh, cow patty. Why would they waste food like that? It's not food, folks. But yes, thank you. It's fertilizer. But they take these cow chips, and I did say chips. Someone earlier said chips. I was like, yes, chips, cow chips. Don't confuse it. Was it? Okay. Some of them throw these cow chips, these cow pies, they throw them, you know, hundreds of feet. It's amazing, like frisbees or something. This guy here, he would be a champion because he is tossing cow pie around when he's telling people, and I'm being, when he's telling people how awesome he is. It's just cow pie, to put it nicely. But he's full of pride. He's full of pride. And the sad part is other people are buying into it. You know what pride does? Pride robs the heart of any chance to surrender, any chance of repentance. Pride has often kept many men and women from salvation because they were too proud to humble themselves before God. But yet they'll claim that they believe. And unfortunately, there is a belief that leads to hell. Verse 10. So he's tooting his own horn, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Wow, did you see what he did? He's a magi. He's a magician. He has power. Now, some of his stuff may have been demonically charged. Other stuff might have been sleight of hand. It might have been modern, early day magic. We're not told, but we know this, the people were blown away. absolutely blown away. And what do we see? Realize this. This is the beginning of the church. The church has just begun. And what do we have here? We already have infiltration of the church by a false leader. And people are buying it hook, line, and stinker. But look what they say about him. This is the part that is so sad. They say this. This man is the great power. The great power. Definite article. That's a title that should only be reserved for Jesus. He is the great power of God. This guy is letting them really puff him up, and he likes it. He wants that kind of recognition. Not good. Not good at all. It's going to backfire on him hardcore. Verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. They heeded him. They listened to him. They liked what he had to say because he did some powerful stuff. They were like, wow, well, whatever he says, we'll buy into. So he's teaching them false doctrine. He's teaching them bad stuff. Now, by the way, it says here, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. Now, as I said, this is a different word. This is a word that we get magic from. But there's another word for sorcery in the New Testament. There's two words for sorcery. This one is magic. But like in Revelation 9:21, the word for sorcery there is pharmakia. And we get the word pharmaceuticals, drugs. Not good. Listen, I want you to know this. Most, if not all, pagan religions have some sort of pharmakia in order to get themselves into a state of higher consciousness in their mind. Now, I have people come to me and say, well, Pastor Randy, you know, marijuana, it's natural. And soon it's going to be legal. So what's the big problem? You know, I had a young man coming a while back. And I had great hope for him. He seemed on fire. And then one day I found out that this was many years ago. I found out that he wanted to start a church based on marijuana smoking. A church for Christ. And I'm like, what? Oh, yeah, it's God created marijuana. You know, it's natural. It grows out in the field. I'm like, yeah, so does poison ivy. I don't see you smoking that. Go roll in it. Rub it on your face. Be happy. No. No, listen. These things, marijuana, drugs, any kind of thing that alters our emotions, opens us up to demonic activity. It really does. And that's why sorcery, magic, is also sorcery, pharmakia, and they're kind of two words used interchangeably because they lead to the same place. They lead in a battle. So this guy, they were impressed by his magic, not his pharmakia. He wasn't a drug dealer. But remember this. Remember Moses when he went to Pharaoh and he took his staff and he laid it down and became a snake? And then what did Pharaoh's magicians do? Made a steak. A snake. Not a steak. That'd be awesome. I mean, made a snake. They made some. There was some frogs. What did they do? They produced more frogs. Notice they're not solving the problem. They're just increasing the problem. You want snakes? We'll make more snakes. They don't. They didn't make you know mongooses to eat the snakes, or you know they didn't get rid of the frogs. They just added to the problem. You know that's what the devil does. The devil doesn't create anything good. The devil just likes to compound the problem. He loves that. He loves that. But there, I want you to know this. There is power in the demonic realm. You know, it blew my mind. Though much earlier, there was a gentleman who was coming to this church and, you know, a believer. I believe he was a believer. And then one day he says, you know, Pastor Randy, I don't believe in demons. I was like, what? He goes, yeah, I don't believe that stuff. I go, dude, what Bible are you reading? Who do you think Jesus and the disciples were always dealing with? Who was being cast out of people? It was demons. And it's just mind-blowing. And by the way, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to do some amazing things that people are going to follow him and think, wow, that's the power of God. And it's going to be Satan. Listen, the devil can do some things. He can do some powerful things. He's not God, but he can. You know, when I was a kid, I'm going to tell you a little story. My mom God bless her, awesome, godly woman. You've met her. But there was a time when she wasn't quite walking with God. And she practiced, she didn't know this, but she practiced Santeria, which is kind of what they call, oh, it's white magic. You know, it's not witchcraft. It's kind of good. It's a good witch of the East. What is it, the West or East? It's a good witch, right? Listen, if it's a witch, it's a witch. I don't care if it's good or bad. It's all bad. Well, anyways, there were these two things that I remember as a kid. Number one was one thing called curo de susto, which means cure you from being scared. So they had this whole ritual that went with it. It was really demonic, but it's disguised as being godly, but there's nothing of it. But the one I want to share you with is called curo de ojo. You go, ojo, ooh, what is ojo? It's the eye. Here's what they believed. And I saw this happen. It really happened. Okay. If you had the power, not everybody has the power. I got the power. Somebody, let's say you had really soft skin, right? And let's say I had the power and I wanted to feel your soft skin because your cheeks look so soft. I just want to pinch them. And I didn't do it. Then you would go away from me and you'd be sick because I didn't touch you. And you'd have ojo, and you'd have a temperature, and you'd be sick. So my sisters, I remember on a couple of occasions, my dad said, oh, someone gave them ojo. And I'm like, great. So here's what my mom would do. She'd take an egg, and she'd rub it on their arms, on their face, and she'd do these prayers while she was doing it. But it's not scriptural, so it's not. So anyway, she'd do these prayers. She'd take the egg, she'd break it and put it in a bowl, and the egg would fall in the bowl. Then she'd take the broom and fly around. No, she'd take the broom. She'd take the broom and break off some bristles off the broom, and then she'd make three crosses. See, now it sounds good. You put some crosses on there. This is not of God. So she'd take the three crosses, and then she'd take the bowl with the egg in it and the three crosses, and she'd put it under your bed, and then in the morning, the egg would be cooked. I'm not kidding. Now, if it cooked, it's okay. It no big deal. Your fever broke. You felt better. But if your fever broke, you'd look at the egg. If it looked like an eye, then you had ojo. And I saw a couple of times when she did that, pull it out, and I promise you, I'm not... It looked like an egg eye. It had an eyelid, a bottom lid, it had a pupil. It was weird. I'm not kidding. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's ojo. The ojo monster was here. But that's white magic. It's demonic. My mom didn't know. And by the way, when I came here, there was a lady, very unassuming older lady, and I shared Christ with her, and she told me that she worships the egg god. And I was like, I saw him once under my bed. And she'd say, when we did worship and we go hallelujah, she said the ooh was the worship to the egg. Ooh, he liked that. And I'm like, great, whatever. You know, I prayed for her. She comes every now and then. But she worships this egg god. And I think my mom didn't know any better. Now she doesn't do that anymore, thank God. You know, she's a born-again Christian. But see, things like that can seem friendly, but they're not. See, that was a belief, but that was a belief that was leading to hell. It seemed harmless and friendly. It seemed like the good witch of the East or the West or whatever, but it's not. White magic, black magic, it's all not from God, not good. But let's get back to, and here, so we've got this guy, a lot of people are following, they're like, woohoo, he's got some power, he's awesome, he's amazing, go, Simon. Verse 12, but. Now, most of the time, when you see a but in the scripture, it's not good, it's usually bad, but, you know, God was doing this, but the people did that. But in this case, this is a good but, okay? Don't get all freaky, like, first, they were like, he said good but, okay. Verse 12, but this is a good but. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So here's what we're seeing here. In chapter 7, it was about Stephen, godly man, awesome, powerful. Here, chapter 8 is Philip. We saw Philip, you know, going to Samaria and people casting out demons and people getting saved. And here we have the dealing with this Simon, who is basically a warlock. And the people stop listening to him, and they're following Philip now. So we see this. And then, by the way, next week, we're going to see an encounter with an Ethiopian. So right here we're going to have an encounter with the guy who claims to believe but is false. And then next week, we're going to see a guy who believes and is real. And I like the contrast. But I want you to also notice this. Look, it says, they believed, and then they were baptized. That is so important. That order is important. Over and over again, when we see the Ethiopian is going to believe, and he's going to go, hey, I believe. What prevents me from being baptized? And then Philip's going to say, well, if you believe, well, yeah, by all means, let's go dunk you, bro. And he dunks him. But it's a good conversion. But that should always be the order. You must believe first and then be baptized, not be baptized in order for you to believe. It doesn't work that way. That is why, I'll say this a million times, I just want to reiterate, why we don't baptize babies. And while I'll only baptize someone who is professing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that they've received Christ as their Savior, that first, and then you baptize. It's a ritual. Let's look at verse 13. Look at, then Simon himself also what? Believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And watch this. And was amazed seeing miracles and signs which were done. Do you see what happened there? He believed and he was baptized. And then what did he do? He followed the ministry. He got involved in ministry. You know what's sad? He ain't going to stay there. Why? Well, he's got his own agenda. He believes, he's following for now. That means he's at prayer meetings. That means he's there hearing the gospel. He's serving, he's helping. But also want you to notice this. Philip, who is full of the Spirit, he doesn't suspect that the guy is a fraud. He doesn't. He allows him to follow. He allows him, no doubt, to serve with him side by side, never knowing that the guy is a fraud, is a clown. By the way, Jesus spoke about this very situation. Do me a favor. I'm not just going to read it. I want you to follow on. Turn to Matthew 13. I'm going to wait. I'll let you turn there because you need to read this. Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 3, and I'm going to jump a little bit in this, not too much, but just so we get the full flavor. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 3, says this. Then he spoke many things in a parable, speaking of Jesus, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprung up because they did not have depth of the earth, but when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root that they withered away, and some fell on thorny, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Listen here. He who has an ear, let him hear. Jump down to verse 20. He's going to explain what this means. Watch this. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22. And he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and deceitful riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces 100-fold, 60-fold, and some 30. So there is a seed that falls on shallow ground, and it springs up, and it looks like, oh, man, this is awesome. And then it peters out. But then there's some that falls, and the weeds are the cares of the world, their wants, their desires, and God's desire and God's want falls by the wayside because they have their own agenda, their own plan. Well, God's plan means nothing to them. That's this guy. This guy has his own plan, as you're going to see. He's got his things to do. His heart is set on something, and that's what he's going to do. Forget about what God wants. Because, folks, there is a belief that leads straight to hell. Just because you say, I believe in God, that doesn't mean anything until you start obeying God, until you submit to God, until you live for God. I'm not saying to do works. I'm saying your faith will produce it naturally. You'll be more concerned with what God wants than what you want. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now remember in verse 1 that all the Christians were scattering except the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem. And of course we have Philip here who left and came to Samaria, but the rest were there. And what happens? They hear that God is at work in Samaria. They go, I don't care if they're half-breeds. I don't care if the rest of the Jews look down on them. God's working there. I want to go there. They hear that God's working and they want to be there. This is so important, folks. You're going to hear this many times. So often, here's what we do as Christians. We start doing something or we go in a direction and we tell God to come along with us. Instead, what it should be is we should see where God's working and we should go to him. Who's God? Are you God or is he God? Are we to drag him where we want to go or are we to go where he wants us to go? I love this. They find out that God's at work. They're like, we're going to be there. Let's go over there. Let's see what God is doing. I love that. By the way, Peter and John, what a unique, they have two completely different temperaments, right? Remember John? He's the disciple that Jesus loved. I picture him as kind of being a little more, you know, soft and kind of maybe not effeminate, but more of a, you know, not a tough guy. And Peter's a rugged, big, hairy dude, you know. By the way, remember John is at the cross and he says to John, hey, John, you're a loving guy. Take care of my mama. You're the kind of guy I'd want my mom to be taken care of. And you, here's your son. John is the guy that put his head on Jesus' chest when they were having supper. I mean, he's that kind of a loving guy. Listen, guys, if you ever go to lunch with me, I'm not going to put my head on your chest. You sit on that side of the table, I'll sit on the chill, man. So take a step back. But John was that kind of guy. Then Peter's the opposite. He's kind of a he-man, a tough man. Bad dude. You know, he pulls out this sword, chopping people's ears off, always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's just, you know, kind of out. You got these two temperaments, but you know what? They're unified when it comes to God. I love that. Because you look around here and when you see so many different personalities go in different ministries, there's all these different kinds of people, but we all have one unifying trait, and that is we love Jesus. We love Jesus. Now, speaking of John, this will be the last time we hear of John until you get to the epistles of John or Revelation. In fact, even the Gospels, he doesn't write any of those until around 90, 60 years from now. He will outlive the rest of the disciples. They will try to kill him. You know, they tried to kill John. He's not totally effeminate. They tried to boil him alive and he wouldn't die. So they're like, this guy's spooky. Send him to the island of Patmos. Yeah. Pretty spooky stuff. But he lived. He outlived them all. And he writes the Gospel of John and the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation around 90 AD. So we're not going to hear about him anymore after this. Let's look at verse 15. Just some information for you to chew on. So here comes Peter and John. When they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is quite controversial. Why? Well, we understand this. They were baptized because they believed in Jesus. They were saved. I believe they're saved, all except Simon. They're saved. And so what is this? Well, let me give you some different thoughts. You know, honestly, we can't be definitive. I have my thoughts. I'll share them with you. But here are some other commentaries. They think, some say this, that they weren't truly born again, that when Peter and John came, they truly surrendered, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So earlier, they were kind of believing, but not really. They did the motion, but when Peter and John got there, I don't see any indication of that. But if you want to embrace that, okay. Some other commentaries say this. They were truly born again. Then in a subsequent experience, they received the Holy Spirit in a pattern that believers should also follow today. In other words, you get saved and you receive the Spirit, but then you need this baptism of the Holy Spirit to really be on fire. I kind of embrace that. Then we have this other. They were converted in response to Philip's preaching, yet God, in a unique move, withheld the gift of the Holy Spirit until Peter and John could bestow it upon them. God's purpose in this was to ensure community between the church in Jerusalem and the new church in Samaria, guarding against division. In other words, guys, and this is kind of a cool thought. Why? First, the gospel was in Jerusalem to the Jews. Now Philip goes to the half-Jews. You know, half Jew, half. And then in Acts 10, we're going to see them go to the pure Gentiles. So it's like Jew, half Jew, Gentiles, kind of like acclimating the church in this whole move, new movement of God. And so they believe that God withheld the Spirit for this specific moment. And only this time, this is a dispensational experience. But any other time now, if you receive Christ, you receive all that God is. Oh, okay, that's a possibility. Some say they were really born again and did really receive the Holy Spirit at the time of conversion, but were given a special gift and grace of the Holy Spirit at the laying on of hands by Peter and John. And listen, I like that too. I like that because I know this, folks. I know when I received Christ, I received the Holy Spirit. I began to change. I began to be different. I began to live for God. But what happened was one day in my moving out here, I needed strength of God to go through what I was going to go through, all the attacks, all the trials. And so I received an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I think we sold out, but there's a book we're going to be carrying. We'll have it in about 2 weeks called They Found a Secret. And it's a great book about some Christians who were involved in big ministry. And then one day they received what they call a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and their ministries all ignited. And these are some big names like D.L. Moody and Arthur Murray, and just some, I don't remember all the people in the book, but I read it several years back, probably about 9 years ago, and it really affected me. And I believe I had a experience like that where God overflowed me in order to get me through a difficult time. And you and I, folks, we need to be refilled and refilled and refilled. As I often say, we're leaky. We're crackpots. We leak. And when we leak, we got to get refilled. And that's a good thing. And we're going to look at that here momentarily. So I believe that's what happened. I believe they got infilled because, you know, persecution's coming on the church. Yes, they received God's Spirit. Yes, they believed. Yes, they were baptized. But then they needed that infilling of God's Spirit. Verse 17. They laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, notice this is a special prayer. It's special. It's a request that I believe is in line with God's heart. How do I know this? Well, remember when Jesus said, gosh almighty, why is it doing that? Remember when Jesus said, knock. He said, ask, seek, and knock, and it'll be given to you. And then he says in Matthew, you being good fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts for those who ask? I like that. But in Luke 11:13, he adds a little more. He adds something very interesting. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Folks, I believe here they're asking for that. Peter and John come, hey, have you guys received the full power, the dynamic, dunamis power of the Holy Spirit? They're like, no, we just received Christ. Fine, let's pray. Do you want it? Oh, yeah. Uh-huh. Good. Then they pray, and they receive that. But I want to explain something here in a moment. Let's just keep moving. Verse 18. Then Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money. Now notice he says, it says there that when he saw, I'm thinking, what did he see? Did they speak in tongues? Did they prophesy? Did they go out casting out demons? What did we, you know, notice here, we're not told. I like that. Why? So that we don't start trying to emulate or make up that this is what happens. I like that it's always different. It's always different, but it's within the parameters of God's word. But here's what's happening to Simon. Simon is seeing real power. You see, up until now, he's been working with satanic power or no power at all, maybe just sleight of hand. We don't know. But now he sees real power, and it's really powerful, and it's good. It's good. You cannot deny the power and the moving of God's Spirit. So what does he do? He offers them money. Hey, can I have some of that? Can you put some of that Holy Spirit in a doggy bag for me to take home? It's not good. He offers money for something. And by the way, you can't give the Holy Spirit. You can't. It bugs me. It bugs me when preachers today will do this. They'll say, receive the Holy Spirit. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. Where do you get off thinking you can give the Holy Spirit? You can't do that. I can't determine that. Can I prove to you? Someone will go, well, look at here. Peter and John are praying and people are receiving the Holy Spirit. Okay, then why didn't Simon receive the Holy Spirit? Ah, because he didn't want it with the right heart. You see, it had nothing to do with Peter and John. Otherwise, they go, sure, here, have some. But they don't do that, as you're going to see. He offers them money. Here's the sad part. You want to see what's sad? Simon wants to buy the true move of God's Holy Spirit. But preachers today want to sell fake stuff. Isn't that sad how it's flip-flopped around? And I don't care if you're trying to buy the Holy Spirit or if you're selling something that's fake and calling it the Holy Spirit, it's bad. It's very, very bad. So he offered money saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I want it. Give me some of that. I want to be able to do. Ooh, that's cool. Can I do that? I'll pay whatever it costs. But Peter said, look at this. But Peter said, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You know what Peter says? Peter says, go to hell. That's what he's saying. He's saying, your money perish with you. You're going to hell, bro. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God, purchase it with money, go to hell. Wow. Peter hits him hard. Peter unmasks his phony religious act. He unmasked the clown. He took the nose off the guy. You're a clown. You're fake. You're phony. But in all this, do you realize Philip never saw it? Philip didn't see that it was fake. He could not see it. Verse 21. So he says, you know what, dude? You're going to hell. You and your money, take it. We don't want your stinking money. Verse 21. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. I like what Jesus said. Remember, and I say this all the time. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, here's the thing. This guy has been able to fly under the radar. But it's only a matter of time before your mouth will give you or I away. The things we say will show what is truly in our heart, whether it's Jesus or it's darkness. It always comes out. And I love the fact that Peter isn't going, oh man, you know, I better be gentle and be soft with the guy because I don't want to hurt his feelings. No, he says, dude, you're going to hell, man. Take you and your money. Get out of here. Your heart's not right in the sight of God. man, that more preachers would tell the truth, like Peter, man. Don't powder people's bottom. Wipe. Never mind. But he, listen, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. And guess what? What I speak will then turn into action. My words will manifest in action. That's why Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs, what? The issues of life. Out of my heart will tell me the things that I'm going to do. You ever hear that old saying, right? You have to follow your heart. Yeah, well, the heart is desperately wicked. You want me to follow that? Yes. Okay, Disneyland. Listen, we need to follow the word of God, not my heart, not your heart. But too often, just like this Simon, that's what people do. That's what people do. We don't want the Holy Spirit. Look, if I went around and asked y'all, if I said, hey, you want the Holy Spirit? Yeah. You want the Holy Spirit? Yeah, okay. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to ask me to do something I don't want to do, and I want to be the boss of my own life. I want to make the decisions as where I go, when I do it, how I do this, how I do that. I got things to do and people to meet. Get out of here. Then go with Simon. You and Simon hold hands and skip down the road, and you follow your heart. Or you follow the word. There is a belief that leads to hell, folks. And it's in every church. There are people who say, I believe, yet they're self-deceived and going to hell because they will not submit their lives before God because they're too busy being who they want to be, when they want to be, and how they want to be it. So help me, God. Not good. Not good. But Peter, I love this. There's always forgiveness. So he says this, verse 22, repent therefore of this, your wickedness. Pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in by iniquity. You're poisoned and bound. I said earlier, prisoned. It's the same thing. You're prisoned, you're poisoned, you're dying by your own choosing because you do not want to be humble enough to relinquish who you are and be who he wants you to be. We're all so busy building our little castles of dung that we fling around. But I can fling my dung higher and further than you. Good for you. Yay. Yay. Notice here he says, poisoned by bitterness. You know what that tells me? It tells me he was jealous. Ooh, I want what they have. You know, I had some power, but it's not like their power. Their power, wow! How much for that? How much for some of that? You sell it by the box, by the case? How do I get that? I get it by the keg? No. Peter hits him hard. Wouldn't you say Peter is giving him both barrels? But he's also saying, repent, bro. Repent, man. Look at the response. I hope you see this. Don't just read over it. Look at it. He says, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Is that a repentant heart? No. Why? He says, hey, guys, okay, so you're telling me I'm in bad shape. Can you just, you know, do some of that hocus pocus on me? No. You have to want to submit. He didn't say, let me pray to the Lord. Let me repent of my ways. No, pray for me, guys, that doesn't happen. Because, you know, hey, it's convicting. This is intense, but I ain't going to relinquish. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up going my way, doing my thing. I ain't going to do it. He doesn't repent. He's treating it as if he's wanting Peter and John to hypnotize him. Here, do a magic act. Hypnotize me and make me cluck like a chicken. No. That's why it chaps my hide when pastors go receive the Holy Spirit. You can't do that. I don't know your heart. I can pray for you, God. They're asking for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, do your thing. I can do that. The problem with people doing that, this guy here, there's no humility in the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no humility at the power, the free will working of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? That the Holy Spirit works freely. Now, I'm going to go really quick because of time. But in 1 Corinthians 12, I had last service turn there. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go very fast. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And then it goes on to verse 4 through 11, talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit gives prophecy and miracles and discerning of spirits and all this stuff. And then in tongues and interpretation of tongues, it says the Holy Spirit gives all these things. And then in verse 11, it says this: "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually," watch this, "as he wills." Not as I will or you will, but as he wills. That's why Jesus said, hey, ask of your Father that he would give you the Holy Spirit, because he is a good Father and he'll give it to you if you're asking for it with the right heart, the right intentions. You can't buy it, you can't demand it, and we certainly can't give it to each other. If I could, I'd give it to all y'all. I have hard enough time holding it on myself. I got to struggle for every little bit of Holy Spirit, that I don't run him off, that I don't quench him, that I don't grieve him. Let alone to say, hey, I'm going to give you some. I don't have that. But I will pray for you. Absolutely. We can pray to the Holy Spirit that he would give to us what is best for the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, it says that he gives to each one for the edification of the body. You see, if I receive the Holy Spirit, it's not to show off. It's not to go, hey, look what I got. I got the Holy Spirit. Aren't I something? No, it's to refresh you. It's to humble myself. And I'm thinking about how I can love y'all. How I can love the dregs of society. Because I am one. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit. But this man had all wrong views. Let me give you four characteristics, four views that he had wrong. Number one, he had the wrong view of self. He was egotistical. It was all about him. He had the wrong view of salvation. Salvation is external. Here, lay some on me. He had the wrong view of the Spirit. The Spirit was economic. It could be bought. It could be sold. It could be had. He had the wrong view of sin. It was elusive. You could hide it. You could hang on to it. You didn't have to give it away. Look at verse 25. We got to move. "So when they had testified," notice what's missing here. "When they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of Samaritans." What's missing here? That Simon repented and followed with them and went with them. He'd been following Philip. In other words, he said, hey, guys, pray that that doesn't happen to me, but I'm going my way. I got things to do. I'm a busy man. Wow. You go. Go, bro. You're impressive. Pile that dookie. Big old pile of it. Not going to get you anywhere in heaven. But that's what he was about. Buying and selling his wares, his abilities. He wanted more to make more money. That's what he was doing before. But look at. But now look at the contrast. Look at the contrast between Peter and John. "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem." But they didn't go straight line. Look what it says. "Preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." They took the long way home. I take the long way home. Anyways, they took the hard road. You know what they did? They took the glory road. They took the road that would get them to more people. Listen, what most people would do is like, man, okay, I'm tired. I came here. I did what I was supposed to do. I preached the gospel, laid hands, be received. You know, I'm going to go home. I want to hit my bed, hit my lazy boy. No, no, no. He took the long way home. They went anywhere they could to get the gospel to people. That was their goal. Why? Because they had the Holy Spirit. They had a belief that leads to heaven, not to hell. So I want to ask you four questions as we close. Please don't close your heart. Don't close your ears. One, do you have saving faith? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Two, here you go. Do you long for what God longs for, or do you long for what your flesh longs for? Number three, and this is a good question. This is something we need to ask. Because here we've got someone who says they believe and was baptized and was following Philip and was serving in ministry. Are you truly saved? Is Jesus Christ your life, your breath? Or is he your weekend warrior? Fourth question, last question. Do you want the manifestation of the Spirit in your life? Listen to that question carefully. Because the manifestation of God's Spirit in my life, in your life, is going to cause us to do things we probably don't want to do, but it's best for his kingdom. Like taking the long way home. Or do you have a belief that leads to hell? It's important that we all ask ourselves this question. I know it's not a comfortable one, but it's one we need to be honest with ourselves. Because the end is so near and time's running out. And even if time wasn't running out, you and I, we don't know what waits for us down the road. Our time could be shorter than everyone else's time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing a song. I'm going to ask that everyone stand and no one leave the room because this is a Holy Spirit moment. Go ahead and stand. And I'm going to ask that while the worship team is playing and you're singing, for you to ask, do I really want to submit to God's Spirit today? Do I really want that infilling of God's Spirit in order to bring glory to Jesus Christ? Am I truly saved? And if you want the filling of the Spirit, I can't give it to you, but if you want, we can ask of the Lord together. So if you need to ask, I'm going to ask while the worship team is playing that you would come forward and we'll pray together. Because I know I need more. It's never enough. And so, Father, I just thank you for this time in your word. Some heavy, heavy, heavy stuff to deal with. But Lord, it's your word and it is alive and it is true. And Father, right now for my brothers and sisters in this room, I pray that every person is examining their heart to see if they are truly submitted to you. Because otherwise, Lord, we're just fooling ourselves.